Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Always excited to have guests with us. Members, it's a great time to be a member at FBC Thibodaux. We have a lot of great events happening. A very busy December. We have our members meeting next week, the 19th. I believe we have our hymn night. You don't want to miss that as well. Come and be a part of that. We also have the Christmas parade that we're in today. So it's at 1:30. Show up at the Nichols Stadium. Miss Crystal will give you all the information you need once you get there if you're walking. So come be a part of that. We do have our block party as well. The block party will be next Saturday from 11 to 2 p.m. We do have a team taking care of most of that stuff. I think what we have done is send certain messages to certain people. If we need potato salad or rice or whatever it is that you can provide, but we're just asking majority of you, all of you, if you haven't received any personal messages or whatever, just show up. We're asking you to show up and be a part of the block party. We want you to give those flyers out. They're in the back. Ms. Jody probably hand out most of them, but we still have some more. We'd love for you to give this to your neighbors and your friends and just invite them to come to the block party. We'll have gumbo, potato salad, what goes with gumbo, rice, right? We're also going to have games so the kids could have fun. And we're just asking this local congregation to show up, to meet people, to build relationships with people, and to share the love of Christ with people. So it's a great evangelistic opportunity that we're asking for you to be a part of. So please be a part of that. Most importantly, pray. Pray that God will open the eyes of people and people will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're doing this not to see a bunch of numbers in this local congregation. We're doing this so souls can be saved, so seeds can be planted, right? We're doing this so collectively as a church, we can do the work of evangelism, okay? So with that said, we are in a series, right? An Advent series, Emmanuel, God with us. And today I am preaching God with us in the flesh. And that's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. So in this series, we have a four-part series. Tony preached the first one, God with us in promise, the great promise that was given by Isaiah the prophet to God's people in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And as Tony explained, a great sermon, an incredible sermon. You can go back and listen to it. It's on our podcast, also on our website. And he explained the prophetic promise of Emmanuel and the anticipation of God's presence. And he highlight how his promise brought hope to the people of Israel. Today, I am preaching God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. We'll take a closer look at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and he dwelt among us. The next week, we'll focus on God with us in comfort. God with us in comfort. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18 highlights that the Holy Spirit is with us, that Jesus left, and he sent the Spirit to dwell with us, to bring comfort and guidance and peace with us. And in the final week, we'll focus on God with us in mission. So that would be on Christmas, the week of Christmas, God with us in missions, and we'll focus on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and we'll explore God's presence, right? Jesus's presence, how it empowers us to carry out the mission, right? So Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended, and Jesus is living in us, empowering us to do the work of the ministry. So today, we are focusing on God with us in flesh. J.I. Packer, great theologian who passed away, this is what he mentioned concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depth of the Christian revelation lie. And he is absolutely right, my brothers and sisters. If you look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is great power in that. Jesus came and he was born this virgin birth, right? He grew up, as we are told in the Gospel of Luke. He was a young boy, he grew up, he became a man, right? And he lived a perfect life. So Jesus came, he was born a virgin birth, not to remain a baby, but he was born a virgin birth to die, to become a man, and to die for the sins of the world. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see that the author here helps us understand the details surrounding the birth of King Jesus. And Matthew tells us the story of the birth of Jesus from the standpoint of Joseph rather than Mary. Luke's nativity is from Mary's standpoint, right? Mary's lineage. Here is from Joseph's lineage. And who was Joseph? Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus. So my friends, I think it is very important for us to take a closer look at this story. Here are four points that I want you to observe from Joseph's perspective. So here's the incarnation placed in the context of people's struggles and people's experiences, right? Great doctrine, but it's placed in the context of Joseph's life and Mary's life. And what do we have? We see first Joseph, his distress. Joseph is a man like us. Joseph's wife, Mary, is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And what is Joseph to do? There is great distress. We see this in verse 18. 2, Joseph's resolved. He resolved to do something, to put his wife away quietly. And the text mentioned because he was a righteous man. 3, Joseph's comfort. We see this in verses 20 through 23. And 4, Joseph's obedience. We see this in verses 24 through 25. Join me as we pray together. Father, we pray for clarity of mind. We pray for conviction. This is an incredible and important doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. And in Jesus' incarnation, we see his humanity and we also see his deity. His divinity. So God, I pray as we are focused on the doctrines here that we can apply this in our lives and see how Jesus is still moving on our behalf. Jesus is still ruling on high. He is interceding on our behalf. He is our advocate. So God, we thank you for that. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. The first point here is simple. We see Joseph's distress. Joseph's distress. The word betrothed here is also translated as engagement. And if you notice in verse 16, it says Joseph is mentioned as Mary's husband. So which is it? Is he engaged to Mary? Or is he married to Mary? Well, it's both. It's both. And we must understand the culture in that time. So anytime someone would get married, there were a three-step process that was involved in this marriage. The first, it was the betrothal. And basically what would happen is that a father of two parents, two parties on both sides, the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom would meet up together and they would come up with this agreement as to say, okay, I will give my daughter to this person, to your son, to be married. And they will come up with this binding agreement together. And also what they would do is that there will be a dowry. So the parent of the son would give a cow or would give sheep or would give money for this particular bride. So this was the first step. The second step was also, it lasted a year. So after the betrothal announcement, a public announcement that this person is going to be my wife, then there was this year of them separating. So this woman and this man will not live together for a full year. The whole purpose of that was to show purity, whether the man was going to remain pure and the woman was going to remain pure. And in that time, this is very similar to our engagement in our world, in our culture right now, right? So the second step was very similar to our engagement in our culture. So they will separate, they will spend time, you know, praying for one another. They will not live together. This was the step that Mary and Joseph were in. But that engagement was more binding than our engagement in our culture today. As a matter of fact, they would be engaged and they would be considered to be married. This is a binding agreement that you will see this through. And the final step and the third step would be the consummation. So the day of the wedding and after the vows were made, that they would consummate that marriage. So we see exactly where Mary and Joseph, what stage they were in. They were in the second stage. Matthew says to us that while they were in the second stage, watch this, Mary was pregnant before they came together. So he's telling you they're in the second stage before the final stage, the third stage, the consummation. So here is a problem. This is Joseph's distress. The woman that he loves, the woman that he is called to marry, the woman that he has engaged, the woman that he has paid a dowry for, is now pregnant. So what Joseph does here is, I think we need to put ourselves in this young couple's shoes. What Joseph does here is that Joseph is extremely distressed, and the text tells us even in that very culture, a woman who was caught in any sense of adultery, a woman who has done something horrible, or she would be pregnant before actually consummating that marriage, would be stoned, right? But friends, it's amazing. With Mary, I don't want you to miss this. Yes, it's from Joseph's point of view, but I need you to see Mary here. See Mary here. The text tells us in the Gospel of Luke, after the angel Gabriel told Mary as to what will happen to her, Mary responded in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Watch this. Come in closer. Watch this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I just explained to you about the culture, the risk here. But you see Mary's great faith. Mary is somebody that we should look to, not worship, but we are thankful for Mary's faith. There's no doubt that she's faithful here. Coming closer, true faith shows itself through obedience. True faith shows itself through obedience. Then what about Joseph? Joseph is stuck with this woman that is pregnant, and he has no clue what just happened to her, and he is distressed. Well, watch this. Watch this. It goes to the next point, and the next point is Joseph resolved. Joseph's resolved. See for yourself in verse 19 of chapter 1. The text tells us, "And a husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." And what Joseph is thinking of here is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. And the text basically talks about any woman who is caught in an affair, both the woman and the man are both called to be stoned. But if the woman is violated, then the man's called to give her a certificate of divorce. Joseph here, the text tells us about his character. It tells us that he was a righteous man, a just man. So Joseph is thinking about the law, but he's thinking about people. He's thinking about Mary. He's thinking about the corruption also in his community. What Joseph does here is what the Bible tells us, that he decided to put her away quietly, resolved to do this in his own heart. Not that she would be stoned or put to shame, but he decided to put her away quietly, to divorce her privately. But not only do we see Joseph's distress and Joseph's resolve, but I want us to camp out here, Joseph's comfort. You see, oftentimes when we think we have only one decision to make, right, we're stuck with just making one decision, God in his sovereignty helps us make better and wiser decisions. And Joseph is thinking himself that I'm a righteous man. I'm going to do this. And the Lord comes and the Lord tells Joseph what he must do. You will not divorce her privately, but you will marry her. And here's the reason why. Because Mary has not lied to you. This leads us here in verses 20 through 24, which we learn a lot about the incarnation of Christ. We will camp out here, but let me read this to you. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So here's angel Gabriel, the same one who appeared to Mary in Luke, is appearing to Joseph and tells Joseph, whatever decision you have made, whatever resolve that you have made, change that. God has plans for Mary and the baby and for you. And in that, we get the foundation of the incarnation of Christ. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The truth is foundation. The incarnation of Christ is so foundational to the Christian faith. It shows us of the importance of how we ought to worship him, follow him, proclaim him to the nations. If you do not believe in the incarnation of Christ, you're missing out on what true Christianity is. You have to believe that he is fully God and fully man. You have to believe this. And here, what we have is the implications of the incarnation of Christ. One, he is fully human. He is given birth by a biological mother. Mary is a person, not a deity, a full person, full-blooded person, right? So here, he is fully human. Jesus came out crying and cooing, and he wet his bed like every young boy did. Did. We have to believe that. Like, he wasn't just born, and all of a sudden there's a halo around his head, and all of a sudden it's like he's smiling, and he has this peace sign out for everybody, right? It's how people picture Jesus as a young baby. No, he was fully human. But not only that, physically he was. He grew up, right, from a baby to a toddler to a teenager to a man, just like you. Mentally as well. The Bible tells us it's hard for us to wrap our heads around it, but mentally as well. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it states that Jesus grew in wisdom. He learned the same way that you learn. The same way you learn how to speak, Jesus had to learn how to speak. He wasn't born in, right, his crib. He's talking about certain doctrines, right? No. He was a baby. And we must understand that he grew physically, emotionally, mentally, according to what Scripture says. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, but he was fully human. But not only that, my friends, I need you to observe this with me. I need you to see this with me. Come in closer and get this about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Beloved, you have a Savior who is familiar with your struggles physically, mentally, and emotionally. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he wasn't overcome by any of these things, but he experienced all of it. That's the beauty of Jesus' humanity here. But not only does the virgin birth affirms the humanity of Jesus, watch this, it affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Notice in your own Bibles and see exactly what Matthew tells us here in verse 21. That the angel says to Joseph that his name will be called Jesus. The meaning of Jesus means that the Lord who saves or salvation is here. But watch this. Matthew says he will take away the sins of his people. Do you know that only God can do this? This is why I'm saying the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ points to the humanity of Christ, but also the deity of Christ, because of that statement that Matthew made, that he will take away the sins of his people. Well, do you know only God can do this? No man can do this. Your pastor can't. No priest can. Your mama can't. Your nanny can't. No man can do this. Only Jesus, only God can do this, right? Well, watch this. In Psalm 30, 130, verses 7 through 8, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Who's that? It's God. Only God can do this. Only Jesus can do this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And get into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, watch this, coming closer, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Why the scribes saying this? Because the scribes understood in the Old Testament, only God can forgive sins. So Jesus must be God. So we see the incarnation of Christ points to the humanity of Jesus, but it also points to the deity of Jesus. But watch this. I need you to observe this. Even in that time, in that culture, when it came to the birth of the Messiah, that many of the rabbis believe that the Messiah, when he comes, he will have an unusual birth. As a matter of fact, what they did was they turned to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, and they misinterpret that passage of Scripture. And many of the rabbis actually believe that that passage of Scripture was talking specifically about Jesus having an unusual birth. For example, this is what it says. It says, a woman shall encompass a man. So they misinterpret it, and they're like, oh, the Messiah will have an unusual birth. Even in their misinterpretation, they're understanding that. So my point is, in that culture, they believe that the Messiah, when he was born, he will have an unusual birth. As a matter of fact, this is what one rabbi said. He says, a Messiah is to have no earthly father. No earthly father. The birth of the Messiah shall be like the dew of the Lord, as drops upon the grass without the action of man. But yet, They're seeing it and they don't want to believe it. But not only that, we heard from Tony when Tony preached from Isaiah chapter 7 about Emmanuel, God with us. What great promise that God says to them that God will be with you. Pointing to the fulfillment here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. That Jesus will fulfill this. But you know what's amazing as well? Watch this. It's Genesis, the very first book, right, of the Bible and creation. God created man and God created a woman. And then they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, in Genesis chapter 3, God pronounced judgment on the man and on the woman. And God says to the woman, right, that, and even the serpent, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and the woman's seed. Now stop. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, seed is often related to a man, not a woman. Why would God say this? He could have said it to Adam, but why is he saying it about Eve? Why didn't he say to Adam, I'll put enmity between you and between Satan, your seed and Satan's seed? But he does not do that. He points to Eve. And here's the reason why. Because the fulfillment is found in Mary. It is found in Mary. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Mary's impregnation by the Holy Spirit is the only instance in human history that a woman had a seed within her and did not come from a man. So we see the fulfillment of this in Mary. What an amazing text that we have before us. The incarnation points towards God's sovereignty as well. It points towards that Jesus is fully man, Jesus is fully God. It points towards how God orchestrated all of this according to his sovereign design. And this Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but do you understand the implications of it? But watch this. I love how the book of Matthew ends. It begins with this great promise of Jesus Christ being born, this supernatural birth, and saying and promise that God is with us. But watch this, coming closer. The book of Matthew ends with God also being with us. He says in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, go evangelize and go make disciples, go and teach, go and baptize. And he says, Lord, I am with you always until the end of time. Emmanuel. It begins with his great promise. It ends with his great promise. This is the truth that we have before us, my friends. So what do I do with this? Come in closer and get this. I was trying to find some great applications for my own self as I think about how sovereign God is in the incarnation of Christ. So because I know this God, because you know this God, because you're in a personal relationship with this God, this is what we must understand. This is the God who spoke the world into being, the God who rules over all creation, every star, every sky, every mountain peak, every grain of sand, the sun, the moon, all the oceans, and all the deserts on the earth. The God whom myriads of angels continually worship and sing to his name. The God whose glory is beyond our imagination and his holiness is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lindsay, yet this God is with us. Do you get the implication of this? The same God is with us. So here's the virgin birth. It's fully God. Jesus is fully God. Jesus was able to pay the eternal penalty for our sins, as verse 21 tells us, for which humanity could not atone. You couldn't pay for it. But he came to die and he paid his life, gave his life. And as fully human, he could be our adequate representative and substitutionary sacrifice. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus we are worshiping this morning. That's the Jesus that when we go out, whether it's the block party or the Christmas parade, or we go to our neighbors, or we see people around us, we share of that Jesus. That's my Jesus. Do you believe in the power of Jesus this morning? Are you thankful for his incarnation this morning? And then finally, Joseph's obedience. We see this in verses 24 through 25. Look in your own Bibles. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Do you see this? This is beautiful. That's why I say the incarnation is placed in Joseph's and Mary's experience. It's so easy for us to read the nativity story and just kind of like romanticize all of it. And we don't put ourselves in Joseph's and Mary's position. Young men or brothers, what would you do? If you're about to marry a woman and she tells you that she is pregnant, you know that you've done nothing. You haven't consummated this relationship. What would you do? And then you have a dream the night that God is saying to you, an angel is saying to you, do not divorce this woman. What would you do? Shows great faith here. That Joseph obeyed what God said to him. He took his wife. The text tells us here also the great story of adoption. Joseph naming Jesus. He named Jesus. This is the role of the father, right? The role of the father is to do this. He named Jesus. He became Jesus' adoptive father. And what we are given here as well is he did not consummate the marriage until Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now watch this. I think it's important for you to see this. We live in a culture where the Catholics all around us. We have other religions around us, and people say to you that Jesus had no brothers and no sisters, right? And the text tells us specifically, or they will say to you that Mary and Joseph never consummated their marriage. They stayed separate for a long time, never. The text tells us otherwise. It tells us exactly what happened. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph remained married, and they had children. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us later on in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56, watch this. It's not this the carpenter's son? Who's that? That's Joseph. His adoptive son, Jesus. It's not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers by name, which tells us that Matthew knows the brothers personally, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Boy, Mary had a bunch of kids. But not just the boys, they had girls too. And are not all his sisters with us? Well, then this man get all these things. So the Bible tells us we're not to worship Mary. We are to honor Mary and thank God for Mary's faith and thank God for Joseph's faith. But we also ought to see their obedience here in the text. And in closing, I want you to see this with me. Charles Wesley, in his famous hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, composed in the second stanza the great words. I want you to see this. Wesley was perhaps thinking about this very passage of Scripture, Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. And in that, this is what Wesley said. I don't have it up there for you, but I want you to listen. You know this song. Christ, by the highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh and Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. That's the Jesus we worship. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of the throne of God. He came, he was born, he died, and he's interceding on our behalf. That's the Jesus we serve. Will you make much of Jesus this Christmas season? Will you think of him? Will you thank him? Will you worship him? As you open gifts, right? As you spend time with friends and family and you sing, your heart is merry. Guess what? Be happy because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ. I pray if there's any in this room struggling with Jesus being fully man and fully God, that you would convict their hearts and bring them to a place of dependency upon you. Because the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, have many, many implications. So Lord Jesus, I pray for our hearts as we go out to evangelize, that you make much of your name. We thank you, we worship you, in your mighty and precious name. Amen.